Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you apply the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyday life. Well, hey, welcome back to Abound in Hope. I am Rex Gorman, and I'm sitting here with...
I am Tom McGregor.
And...
Dan Hagelin.
And it has been a while. There's a lot going on at Imprint Church, a lot of changes. And so we have unfortunately been neglecting our favorite little podcast here, but we're happy to be back here continuing a series that we started sometime last fall, something like that, going through
summer.
Was it summer? Man, the 8 words of health that we talk about here at Imprint Church. And man, it's been a while. What are you laughing at?
Funny that it took us so long to get the final
I know. In Slack,
all that healthy.
I know in Slack it was like, hey, here's like, what if we did a quick thing? It would take no prep and yada. And then, you know, all the stuff, like someone gives us a, decides to, you know, give us another church and that kind of thing. It's just, it's weird. Anyway, it's been great. It's been fantastic. And healthy churches reproduce. So there's that. But no, we've talked through all of them. And this is actually kind of a unique one because this one was added. Originally there were 7 vital signs. Can either of you name them off the top of your head? It has been a couple months.
That's Jesus, Bible, worship. I have, should probably count on my fingers.
Yeah.
Jesus, Bible, worship, prayer, unity, generosity.
And I already said worship.
No, I already said worship. Are you
See,
putting
Darren
me on the spot
them,
here?
Darren knows them in order, so that's how he knows.
Oh, it's been so long. That's so sad. Somebody's going to give me a hard time about this. I know it.
Well, you know, I'm sitting here pretending like I'm judging you, but I don't remember the other one either off the top of my head.
That's why I said it won't be me.
Maybe we won't keep this part of the...
Yeah. Can we start over?
Just pretend this didn't happen.
Man. Unity, worship.
See, if I got it in the right order, it would have been...
Generosity, witness.
Witness!
There we go.
Oh.
Witness.
Dude, that's the one that I recorded.
I'm pretty sure, yeah,
that was the one that I wrote the outline for.
That was the last time. So if you're still with us, we added in a...
Don't feel bad if you can't name them either.
Oh, man. Well, we went through, I guess it was, you know, I think it was in 2021, we went through 1 John, and I think it dawned on the elders, we were like, wait a minute, we should add another vital sign that it seems like it's super obvious, and yet it was missing from it. And that one is love. Love. So, you know, I know it's a very podcasty thing to say what is love, and I don't want to do like a Hadaway thing and, you know, start bobbing heads or anything like that. But why do you think love should be a sign of church health? I'll pass that to either of y'all.
Well, Jesus' standard of love is higher than the world's. We're called to a love that can't be faked, a distinguishing feature of our community that is meant to show the presence of the Lord among us. It's unlike any other religion or social structure. In John 13:35, it says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." It's kind of an essential marker.
Yeah, I get that. There's been a couple of those, though. So, like, how are we defining love, if that's the case? If love is a thing that we're supposed to do or have, how are we defining love? Because Jesus says, if you love one another... then it'd be good. It's like, yeah, that's great, but like, what does that mean?
What is love?
Baby, don't hurt me.
It's the
sorry. Anyway,
so dry, Rex. I like it. I mean, it's that Jesus would lay his life down for us, not because we're good pals and nice people, but because we were his enemies and he loved us. So I think for us, the definition of love is God's activity towards us. Kind of modeled in the atonement and Jesus's death and resurrection for us.
Okay.
So is that a definition of love or a description of what love looks like?
That's definitely like a big example of love. But if we were going to, define love.
Definition. It's the activity towards the other for their good.
For their benefit.
For their benefit, for their flourishing. I mean.
Without thought of reciprocity.
You know, I don't think that's love.
Okay. Yeah.
But then we could get into Barclay and the perfections of grace and the perfections of love. But I think there is a desire. There has to be a desire. Maybe not. It would be incongruous reciprocity. But I think love always desires some sort of relationship. Not just go and flourish over there.
Right.
Yeah.
So I like that, that love, in a sense, is pursuing an establishment or reestablishment of relationship. Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I mean, it's Jesus defined, more than that.
But, right. Yeah. But he defined the greatest love that can be, mm-hmm. which is to lay down your life for a friend.
For mm-hmm. a friend, yeah.
Yeah. So that's what love is. And we know Jesus says you should love. Jesus says, like, again, you just quoted it. He says, greater love has no man than this, than someone would lay his life down mm-hmm. for his friends. And then he commands us to love in lots of places. Like all of 1 John, he keeps saying, hey, I have a new thing for you. Love one another. And it's like not new. Jesus says, a new commandment I have for you. That's it. Is that in John 17 or John 16, one of those? Yep.
John 13, 34, 15, 12, and 15, 17.
Okay, cool. So none of the things that I said.
It's also in the neighborhood.
but it's you know, Jesus commands us to love one another. He says he has a new commandment for us. And then in 1 John, you know, he's talking about us loving one another, the church being defined by love. So yeah, it is like it's we can point to something in scripture that says, like, hey, this defines the people of God. So if a church is not full of love, of others' focusedness in order to bring them into relationship, is it just safe to say that that's not really a church? Or
what do you mean?
I just think it would be a very unhealthy and potentially unfaithful one.
Okay. Yeah.
But
the question would be more that, because John in 1 John, uh-huh. he points to love as like a defining thing between yes. who belongs to God and who doesn't. Mm-hmm. Because if you love your brother, then the truth is in you. But if you do not love your brother, then the truth is not in you. I mean, he makes it pretty stark. So in that sense, the question is not, is it a church if there's no love? Well, maybe that is the question.
Well, no, but I mean, it depends on the stage of life of that church. Say it's like
good point
somewhere where love is not a part of the cultural milieu, and the church has been together for like a year, and they're mm-hmm. trying to figure it out, but they're not doing super hot.
Right.
Like, the Holy Spirit's still at work in them, and the story in 10 years will be different.
Sure.
I would imagine the Holy Spirit will move quicker in that situation than I'm indicating. But hypotheticals, I don't think, are super helpful. I think
right.
The reality is like, when God gets people together, he cultivates love for them in that body.
Yes.
And like, scripture isn't talking about your, like, family of origin when it says love for your brother. It's talking about your local church family. Right. Mm-hmm. And so if you don't have like a desire for relationship and an active posture of pursuit for the purpose of relationship and flourishing for the people that you are in close relationship in the local church, then I think that's a problem.
So it seems appropriate to quote 1 Thessalonians 4:9 here. It says, about brotherly love, you don't need me to write you, because you yourselves are taught by God
yeah.
to love one another. Mm. And that's what you're saying.
I think so.
So there's a process of learning how to love one another.
Yeah,
but that's, I think the Spirit inspires.
Yeah, it's a exactly. it's a natural growth, though, that comes out of like a real relationship
with
the living God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then his church as well as part of that. Like, we're drawn into love. Is that what you're saying? We're like taught to love and then drawn deeper into love through the community of Christ.
Yeah,
and that's just kind of a natural thing that should happen.
I think it's a natural thing that just does happen.
Yeah.
'Cause I think there are exceptions to every rule. And there are people who are good at faking it. So mm-hmm.
yeah,
let's put that aside. But where else do you find people with such different interests
right.
and different backgrounds and different desires and goals and like such mm-hmm. diversity getting together and deciding they want to live as siblings mm-hmm. and genuinely enjoying each other's company? Like,
yeah.
That doesn't exist
no.
in other places.
No.
Usually there's like a shared goal, a shared mission, but
yes.
It's a fundamentally different kind of relationship, and that it is a genuine care and desire for the other, I think makes Christian love in the local church unique.
Yeah. What makes, what else, like what else would define Christian love in that way then? And you just said that if this is a tangent we don't have time to go down or don't want to go on, what would make Christian love apparent versus what you were talking about, whether it's like a, you know, a, I don't want to say a fake love, but like a, or I guess just, a lesser love, if that makes sense.
Or just like, I mean, there's genuinely good people out there.
Sure.
Like there are genuinely good, loving, kind people out there. What makes Christian love different?
Yes. Yeah.
I think the motivation is different. The power is different.
Yes.
And maybe it looks similar, but I would say maybe even the direction is different. So like who is God conforming this person to become, and how can I participate in that for their joy and benefit, and also my own joy. Like I love it when I see people grow up to be like Jesus.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah, it is. I like how Paul associates love with being filled with the fullness of God.
Yeah.
In Ephesians, I'd like to read that verse.
Yeah, that's great.
That's when Paul was praying, and he said, I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I love that passage so much, because like there's a lot that Paul prays for churches. Obviously he prays all the time, but here the thing that he focuses on is like, hey, actually you need help understanding how deep this goes, how deep this love goes for you. And that's wild. Like I think of all the things like I pray of for Imprint and churches in our area and that kind of thing. And maybe I should like pray that, like, hey, I pray that you will be able to comprehend, like you need power and strength to comprehend just the breadth and depth and height of God's love for you here. And that's wild. So.
Yeah. I think that one of the aspects of Christian love is that it requires not just giving, which should be motivated by the needs of others, but a vulnerability where I'm allowing people to see my lack or my weakness and maybe have them also care for me.
Yeah.
So in depending on the kind of person you are, it's something where in your human strength, you could have a certain measure of, well, I can do this and I can be a good person and I can show love up to this point.
Yeah.
But because of our human weakness and our lack, we hit walls where we can't do more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then we either stop or shut down.
Yeah.
Or we learn how to open up. But I think that Christian love involves that kind of family love where I'm allowing people to see what I'm lacking. I'm allowing people to show love to me as well as me showing love to them.
Yes.
Yeah. Cause if you're just always giving, I put that in air quotes, scare quotes, like that's self-serving, and you're living under the illusion of self-sufficiency.
Yeah.
And you're modeling to other people that you've got it all figured out, which no offense to you or any other human being, but I'm pretty sure that's the case, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. No, I do think though that there is something, I don't know. 1 John 4 says we love because we've been loved, because he first loved us. So like there is something unique about, I guess, the source of Christians' love. We have love. We have unbelievable love poured out on our behalf. Mm-hmm. And that is what enables us to have sort of an enduring love, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And we don't do it perfectly all the time at all. No. But I do think that there's something unique in the character of love there. So we're getting big picture, and I love it, but I just said love. I really like it. But I do want to kind of keep rolling here and talk about like the focus of this. So what we're saying here though is that like Christians are, as Jesus said and as is pointed out to, like, should be defined by love. This is what separates, like, hey, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it, or if you, you know, basically if the love of God is not in someone, then he doesn't know God. what happens if this gets ignored? Let's say, like, again, not assuming people are fake Christians or anything like that, but let's assume love is not something that is emphasized. If we're not, trying to foster that in community, what happens if this is ignored?
You get two case studies, the church in Corinth or the church in Ephesus, I think. The church in Corinth is a total mess. And that's where you get the classic wedding passage,
yep.
Love is patient, kind, and then a bunch of other things that you can summarize as love is humble. Paul has to correct them, you know, they become... you think about Corinth 2,000 years ago, and they look like the most loving people in comparison to 21st century radical individualist Americans, right? Like, we are so self-seeking, so self-serving, so self-sufficient. We don't need anybody, by and large. If you are gainfully employed in America, you can find a place where you don't need people.
You can isolate, yeah.
And so you don't need to love anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're not reminding ourselves of God's love for us, not cultivating and creating avenues for that to be expressed as our own lifestyle, then I think we trend back towards, it's the entropy that we're geared towards, or Ephesus, like Jesus corrects the church at in the book of Revelation, where they've forgotten their first love, and he's not talking about himself. They've forgotten to love one another, and especially outsiders. And so they've cultivated a really good theology. They're really faithful, but they're really inward-looking church. They don't love their neighbor. That's part of the great commandment.
Yeah.
So when we are not loving as we're called to, we put other goals ahead of that. So that can manifest in all kinds of ways.
Mm-hmm.
Also, Jesus in Matthew 24:12, he talks about, is when people's love grows cold, lawlessness increases.
Mm-hmm.
Makes me think of what you said about Corinth. And also, we don't keep his words anymore, because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my words.
Yeah.
So our witness is damaged when we're not walking in love, learning to love, putting the love of Christ ahead of our own goals and ambitions. It damages our witness for Christ, because that is the witness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, most definitely. I think, just on a practical level, I think, a lack of love leads to isolation, like you were saying, McGregor. What that ends up doing is it drives people apart. So practically speaking, if a community of Christians are together and love is not fostered among them, even if they're saying they love God and they love the things of God, but love is not fostered among them, something happens and comes in the way, and they splinter. So I think of, like, let's say perhaps this would never happen, but like a global pandemic swept through and, people couldn't meet in person. And a little bit of strain on a relationship that's already not defined by love means splintering happens. So, like, just practically speaking, like, a church, not like the Big C church, but a church will be very fragile and not long for this world, basically, without a love for one another. If they neglect, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind. And the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So if we neglect that, then our churches will just fall apart, and that's not a good witness. So,
and that's part of, at least the way Paul uses love in the context of the household imagery that he uses in his letters.
Yeah.
Like, the sibling love of that Paul describes is rugged, durable commitment to one another, that a season assumes the best.
Yes.
And then, if we wanted to put it in modern language, like, is operating on a virtue ethic trajectory of who that sibling is to become, and acting in a way towards that person that produces an environment and a relationship of flourishing where that trajectory can go forward.
Yes. And the other thing, we talked about this earlier, but like love, like real Christian love can cross, as Paul talks about, can cross class boundaries, kind of cross socioeconomic boundaries, that kind of thing. And if it doesn't, if that's just like affinity, that's not real Christian love, and that's also shallow, and that's going to again lead to isolation, whether in a certain thought or whatever, and that does not form a strong and community that is powerfully witnessing to the culture around it. That's just saying, like, find people that are like you and they'll be like you.
Well, and maybe that would be a good tool just to share now, is like, consider the significant relationships in your life. Which ones are by necessity? You know, if you're in high school and listening to this, I don't know what to say to you. But let's say you are, you know, friendships of necessity, like you've got a limited pool and you're smashed together in the same class and that kind of thing. But like, let's talk to folks that are outside of some of those environments. Like, think of the most significant relationships in your life. What are friendships of affinity, shared interests, passions, life stage?
Yeah.
What are friendships or relationships of blood? They're your family.
Mm-hmm.
What are relationships of desire? And maybe not just erotic desire.
Yeah.
But that person has something you admire or want. And that can be in the positive or in the very negative, like envy kind of thing. And what are the relationships that are based off of who you see that person to be? A relationship that is maybe less about you and more about who they are and who they could become.
So are you describing relationships in the human sense, or are you applying this to like the
I'm
love
just
of Christ?
Asking the listeners to
think about relationships.
Yeah, think
in their
about
lives.
The relationships in your life, and if the primary relationships in your life are overwhelmingly about what you can get out of it.
I see what you're saying.
You know what? Mm-hmm. What? Whether that's like enjoyment, because you have shared desires because they have something you want. And then just, I guess I would ask you to ask yourself, is your life full of love?
Yeah.
Like, are you feeling like you are in relationships that contribute to your own flourishing? And are you contributing to the flourishing of others? Are you in relationships that are marked by Christian love, or are you lacking in that area?
Yeah.
I think that sometimes it can be as simple as just asking the Lord, is there someone that needs your love? Is there someone I can show your love to?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And whether it's someone that I know well, or someone like one of those relationships you said, or a stranger, I think it's possible to be kind, to be expressing the love of Christ, even if, you know, you don't have any other, like all your other relationships are like what you described.
Mm-hmm.
But today I can just simply say that, Lord, you know, how can I love you by being, you know, demonstrating your love today?
And you can love others without having a long-term relationship with them.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Love can be an expression as well as a marker of a relationship.
But what we're saying though is that if our love, our relationships are all transactional, that's really fragile. And that again, leading, if we're talking about in the context of the church, then those affinity relationships or whatever, those are a fragile thing in which to build a community that's supposed to change the world.
Right. Life stages change.
Yeah. Life stages change. All the time. And it also, it limits who you're able to love based on who do I need something from, or who is like me.
Mm-hmm.
And that excludes most of, if we're talking about love, like care for the other, that excludes 99.999% of other, really all, if you're really picky, like of other people. And that means that we can't serve the world. We can't take the gospel to the world without love for people who are not like us, without care for people who are not like us, that is motivated by the love of Christ. So that's not good for a church, is what we're saying. That ends poorly. With that in mind, how can churches lean into this aspect? How can churches foster love among members among people who are apart?
I think teaching is really important. Because that's one of the things that Jesus associated loving his flock with when he was talking to Peter, mm-hmm. you know, feed my sheep. I think that that is essential for us to have good teaching in the word and learning to practice that. And like we said before, the Holy Spirit does teach us to love.
Yes.
And it's helpful. I think it's helpful to mention that loving one another doesn't have to be feelings.
No, of course.
It's a practical.
Love is more commitment than feeling.
Right.
It is like, again, it is what you said, Tom, it's like commitment to meet a need of another or to serve another. And I think if you only depend on mushy feelings and that doesn't work. I mean, like a marriage relationship, if it's only dependent on feelings, lasts about 3 weeks, probably, depending how long your honeymoon is. Because like something, the person you married is going to be a different person eventually. Same thing, like the person who you have, we were just talking about, you have an affinity for, someone who's within a social circle of yours, we're all going to change. The life stages are going to change. Ability and freedoms are going to change. And so if it's dependent on feeling, then it falls apart. So how do you then foster that commitment without the feeling? How do you give people bravery? How do churches give people bravery to step into commitment without the feeling?
Yeah, you said teaching, which I like. I'll say prayer. I think like asking God to cultivate that motivation in you, because the reality is the heart wants, the will does, and the mind justifies. and so we need a desire, and God can give us that desire. But also the prayer that Paul prays of like, Lord, teach me like actually what your love is and what you've done for me. Help me understand, not just in a cognitive sense, but in a visceral, existential way.
I would say that it isn't just, I mean, that it's possible to learn to love without having the desire to do so. And I say that for a specific reason.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
The truth is we make choices, and how we make them doesn't have to be just from desire. It can be from conviction that it's the right thing to do and that we want to live by that standard.
But that will always be a desire. There will always be a desire driving our actions.
I know of someone who used to say, I can't do such and such because God has to give me the desire and I don't have the desire. And I finally decided that this was a huge excuse.
Yeah.
And so that's why that particular phrasing is something.
Yeah, but I would say that's guided by desire.
Yeah, yeah.
What they just said is guided by desire. A desire not to do that.
Earlier.
Yeah, that's a good
like
point.
The desire to obey God, even though I don't have a desire to act towards this person in a certain way, my greater desire is to obey my father.
So maybe it's defining desire, because
yeah, that's fine.
I think that's where we're.
Yeah, but I say like your desire is not always cognitive, though. That's the thing. Like your desire is rarely cognitive. So I'd say like,
or feeling,
or maybe it's closer to feeling than cognition. I would say like when I say desire, like you have a gut reaction when something shows up. Something that disgusts you is going to disgust you out of your gut. You're not going to sit there and think, I wonder how I feel about this. It's going to like disgust you out of your gut. It's more right brain than left brain, if we're going to go there. So like, I think desire is a big, is constantly in play, whether we want it to be or not. We can train those desires, and that's discipleship. But like there's always some sense of desire driving what we're doing.
If what interests you, or if what we're talking about interests you, there's a very large book called The Master and His Emissary.
Yes. if you want a shorter book, there's one called The Other Half of Church. That's pretty good.
So. Oh, really?
Yeah.
Oh,
yeah.
Cool.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, I would use the word conviction.
Well, yes, but I think,
To me, the word desire just captures something limited. But that's just me.
Yeah.
And my background, but
So you say conviction over desire?
I mean is, let's say you said, let's use the example of something really disgusting.
Mm-hmm.
Let's say someone's just vomited and I have to clean it up.
Mm-hmm.
And everything within me is like, no!
I would call that a desire to not clean it up.
Exactly. But my conviction says, this needs to be done and I will do it.
Sure. I'm not talking about the reaction to your gut. I'm talking about what actually happens is what we're talking about there. That's the desire. The desire can be ignored. So I think when we're talking about love, I think sometimes that means ignoring the desire. Like
that's what I'm saying. Is that love in for me is when you make the decision that this Absolutely. Is more important than what I desire or yes. even my habits. You know, I
sure.
believe that this is an example of Christ's love. So I will yes. do this.
Yes. So, yes, I think we're saying the same thing. I think we're talking around each other a little bit there.
So let's pray for the conviction to act in a particular way.
There you go.
And
Thank
that
you.
God would give us that conviction, but also that we'd understand who he is, yeah. who he's been for us, and who it is that's walking around in that skin suit that, like, is a human being.
Yes.
Made in the image of God
yes.
and full of dignity and astounding mm-hmm. in every way.
Uh-huh.
I think God can work with that.
Yeah. No, absolutely.
Like we were talking, how does a church lean into this? It sounds like it's not a matter of try these programs, do this many songs during worship,
yeah.
Join these groups. Well, you can do a bunch of things.
I'd say do those things after the first two, because
okay.
there's no better place to learn how to love somebody than by being stuck with them mm-hmm. every Friday morning
yeah.
at Bible study
yeah.
or every Wednesday night at practicum
yeah.
or every Tuesday at small group.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I got to say, like, the church is a great, we talk about programs or whatever. The church is an unbelievable place to practice love, because I think if a church is doing its job, then we know, hey, we are all committed to Christ. We're all committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe that he has saved us from ourselves, saved us from our sin, and that his church is the hope of the world. And so if we have that, we are all heading in the same way, then you can run into someone who is very different than you and be like, oh, God put me here with this person, and I would not, out of affinity, choose to hang out with this person. Mm-hmm. But because of God's grace, I'm here in this spot with them. So mm-hmm. how do I lean into them? And that's beautiful. So I think, like, churches, should is a big word, but I think churches should offer opportunities for people to gather. Sunday mornings are great, but in more intimate settings, and allow some possibility that is outside of their affinity, outside of, like, who they would say with. Like, the practicum that we did last fall was a great example of that, because I had people all over the world politically, all over the aisle politically, sitting around tables talking about things that would normally be incredibly, like, if you took them into a place without a firm eschatological conviction that we are all on the same team, going to the same place, working for the same thing, if you went out into the world and into a different place most of the time and had people from across aisles, it's going to be a bloodbath. But at this practicum, yeah, at this practicum, though, it was beautiful, because it was like, hey, we know that we agree about, like, the most important thing, like the biggest thing. Help me understand you. And that's what it was. Mm-hmm. And it was a chance to grow love, and it was gorgeous. So anyway,
sorry I missed it.
No, it's okay. Sorry, I think we also interrupted you. You were saying, like, it sounds like not necessarily like a big thing. You were saying something else.
Well, this is the discussion I wanted mm-hmm. though. So mm-hmm. we're talking about teaching and prayer as vital
yes.
for that growth of love. But then following it up with the practical aspect, which is we learn to love with one another by sharing life together, by fellowship, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. getting to know one another and be known by each other mm-hmm. and helping each other out. And
some people know how to do that intuitively,
mm-hmm.
But some people need some help.
Right.
Some folks, it's like, man, it's all I can do to love my family.
Right.
Well, you need some help to get outside of your family so that you can get around people who aren't related to you and learn how to love them.
Yeah.
And I think it'll help you love your family.
Mm-hmm.
Some people need a hand, like, how do I love my neighbor? Right. If you live in Kingsgate, join God Loves Kingsgate. You know, like, yeah, they'll sure. help you figure it out, and then you can take that with you the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So if it is like eventually, you know, it is not on a church. A church is an organization. Is an organization made up of people. A church can collectively, among a like group of a bunch of people, love something. But like, it sounds like what you were saying earlier, Suzanne, this is more of something that has to get into the heart, has to be in the heart of every person who's involved. So what would you say to someone? I know you said like, you know, jump into God Loves Kingsgate or something like that, yeah. Or just talk to your neighbor. That's a good place to start. But like, what would you say to someone who says like, hey, I don't know if I embody love. I don't know if it is hard for me to conceptualize, pursuit of someone outside of like duty, like family or friend or like work colleague or something like that. How would you tell someone to break outside of that bubble?
I think that the Lord gives us opportunities for that, especially if we mm-hmm. ask. And it's actually helpful to just see interruptions, inconveniences, problems as something that God is giving us to learn how to love. So like if you're a mother with a toddler and the toddler has interrupted something really crucial, to say, oh, this is my opportunity. If a neighbor is really obnoxious, to say, this is my opportunity. That doesn't mean we'll do it well, but to recognize, do you know what I mean?
Yeah,
to
yeah,
recognize
totally.
That it's the abrasive, the clashing, the iron sharpens iron interactions with people that we actually learn the most about love from if we have that mindset. So I don't know if that's answering your question.
No, yeah, totally.
I think there are two different types of people that I hear in your question. The first is somebody who's maybe a little bit inwardly focused, either personally or in their family unit.
Yeah.
And they need help getting outside of that family unit or outside of themselves. And so they need to be committed to some environment, mm-hmm. you know, similar to what Suzanne was saying. They need to find a way for God to get them into a position where he can do something. But then there's another person, and they are spread so thin, mm-hmm. like you were saying, duty, right? Mm-hmm. And so they're committed to everybody everywhere all the time. And that's not healthy. And that's not ultimately love. Like, hear me with compassion. Like, I'm not saying that as like a shame on you kind of thing, but it's a reality. Some of us are bent inwards, and some of us are bent inwards outwards, you know?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so we owe everybody, and in the process, we are not flourishing, and ultimately we're not loving when you're committed to everywhere, everyone everywhere
all the time. Yeah.
You're ultimately not committed to anyone, except for, and I'm saying this gently, yourself. Mm. You're most likely doing this, and this is from pastoral experience. Mm-hmm. You're doing something out of selfish motivation. And so I think God wants to free you from that too.
Yeah.
And what it means is to recognize that you have limits. He's mm-hmm. He's built limits into your life, and he hasn't called you to be Jesus.
Yeah.
Exactly.
He hasn't called you to be the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so recognize your limitations and find one place. I mean, I'm saying this. So in some things, I'm a very high capacity person, but in other things, I'm an extremely low capacity person. Mm-hmm. And relationally, I'm pretty low. And some of that's just because of the nature of a pastoral job. There's a high capacity need for relationship.
Right.
So in my personal life, I am extremely low capacity. I can't commit to everything everywhere. But find the one or two things, the one or two people that you can commit to.
And commit.
Commit and pray and ask God to do something.
Yeah. I think I have one more thought. And I've seen this a lot. I've seen this in myself in the past. I've seen it in some people I've talked to as well, just in, you know, random meetings and pastoral things where I think a lot of times love is hard if we don't, I know love is hard if we aren't convinced that God loves us.
Yep.
Oh yeah.
And I think that there's a weird thing where, I don't know, we've heard love so much. We've heard God loves you so much, but there's something that says, yeah, but not me. Whether it's loud or it's quiet, there's something in your head, in your heart that would point that way. So I, as weird as this sounds, like, just understand that God in Christ loves you. Like, you are a son, you are a daughter, you are not a servant, a slave, you're not a debtor, none of that. Like, you're a son or a daughter, you're part of God's family, and you are loved. God knows everything about you and loves you so much. And part of loving is exposing yourself to the love of God and others. So that's being open, being vulnerable, like what you were saying earlier, Suzanne. Mm-hmm. But like, being really willing and ready to experience the scary part of God's love, which is being vulnerable with people and allowing them to step into that relationship of like being God to you, being Christ to you, and loving you well. So open yourself to God's love. That sounds like a very weird woo-woo thing, but
It's not.
Sorry, I'm laughing at something Tom McGregor mouthed. Anyway.
Oh, I missed it.
Hippie. Yeah, that's what he said. But anyway, yeah, I would say open yourself to God's love, and that's part of that's vulnerability, but part of that is like belief that God means what he says when he says that he loves you. So
I think that when you're struggling to believe that you're loved, that actually, well, praying, obviously, but also recognizing that some of the opportunities that we have to love someone else is something God's doing to teach us that he loves us.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So there's something beautifully mysterious about the presence of God flowing from within us to be loving to someone else, no matter how small that is, a mm-hmm. gesture that might, maybe for someone else, it's like, oh, that was no big deal. But for this person, that was out of their comfort zone and mm-hmm. maybe a recognition of, oh no, this is pleasing to God. This person needs a cup of water. You know, I'm going to give them a cup of water. And in that moment, experiencing the loving presence of God in your heart, manifesting towards that person, if there's a glimpse within you that says, he loves me more. I don't mm-hmm. know if that makes sense.
Yeah. No, that's true.
Something that I think is really helpful is to give thanks for who God is and for his love and praising him for his beautiful character, because that is uplifting. He is love and he is joy-giving. And so when I'm worshiping him and loving him and praising him, this stirs my heart to be more loving towards others.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. Well, hey, Imprint Church, if you're listening to this, God loves you, like, for real. He loves you enough to die, and that's a big deal. So we hope that you will experience that love, not just cognitively, but with flesh and bones on through the church, and hope that you will extend that love to people who are not like you and who are, that's the best witness we can have is love. So, before we do close, I just want to say this is, this one, it's not like we've been super consistent lately, but there's a lot of change. there's a lot of change happening at Imprint Church. So the podcast might look different. It might be, on a break for a little while. Know that we care about you, know that we still, are committed to your discipleship, to you abounding in hope, as things move forward. We hope that you will, go with us on this little adventure of church planting and seeing what it looks like. And hopefully we'll be back in your earbuds or in your car joining you in your commute soon. But we will see you later. Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org. Are you about to put gum in a unique place?
I'm not going to swallow it.
Oh, man. So, McGregor, was that at Bothell when you did that?
I don't remember. It was both.
He was hosting, and he came up the first gathering, and he had gum, and he just swallowed it in front of everyone, and it was great. And then the second gathering...
Like school.
No, it was later that night at the family meeting. You had gum in your mouth, and you walked up to me, and you're like, what do I do? And so I just grabbed something, and you spit the gum in. It was like right before you went on stage.
Oh, my gosh.
It was fantastic.
Got to stop chewing gum. I love it so much.
Dentists say it's like the worst thing for your teeth. So.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I don't know. I don't know if that's fillings? True.
You're the one out of five, aren't you? You're a liar.
Oh, man.
No, they used to say it was really bad for your teeth because it could pull out your fillings when I was a kid.
I don't have fillings.
There you go. There you
go. Never had a cavity.
The trick is just don't go to the dentist and you don't learn these things.
Right.
All right. I like my dentist. He's a biker.